Amen. Second Peter has been a great study. Now, we'll probably, maybe next Sunday, conclude, the Lord willing. But this is his farewell message. We've learned all that. We know that. We know that it's written, if you will, to the same recipients that are in 1 Peter, the Jewish believers that are scattered abroad. Now, with all that being said, these Jewish believers here, they are they're going through it. They're not only facing the Neronian persecution, they now know that they're going to be facing Peter's soon departure. And so, but not only just that, they're also facing the false teachers. So 2 Peter is written to Christians then, Christians now, and how important it is for all of us to grow in the knowledge, the spiritual knowledge, the Word of God. Amen? That's, remember, the theme is from 3:18, 2 Peter 3:18, that we grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ our Lord. So these before us, these facts, if you will, about false teaching, again, as I said last Sunday, they are so important that Peter, through the power of the Holy Spirit, devotes an entire chapter, 22 verses, man, about false teachers. I mean, 500. Remember what I said? 577 words, 22 stinging verses. Man, and they are forceful. They are certain. They are sure about what God thinks of false teachers. Amen. Now, with all of that being said, remember that the false teachers—they look like sheep. They act like sheep. They even talk like sheep, but they're not sheep. Amen. Jesus said they were ravenous wolves. Paul the Apostle said they were savage wolves, and they are now not outside of the church. No, they are among them. They're in the church as they are today in our own time frame. Now, so last Sunday we learned what these false teachers, what they do. Now we're going to do something as we conclude chapter 2. We're going to look deeper into their true identity and into their true character, if you will. So verses 10 through 22, and I could be off on, I counted very quickly. I know that there are at least 15 character traits or descriptions of false teachers given to us, and they are the direct opposite of our Lord Jesus. Amen? And so we need to study this out. So with all that being said, we're going to begin in verse 9, and I'm going to read from verse 9 from the Amplified Version, and then I'm going to read verse 10 from the Phillips Translation to really bring the impact of what we're going to be studying this morning. This is False Teachers Part 2, okay? Beginning in verse 9 from the Amplified. It says, "Now, if all these things are true, then be sure the Lord knows how to rescue the godly out of temptations and trials, and how to keep the ungodly under chastisement until the day of judgment and doom." Verse 10 is where we're picking up. "And particularly those who walk after the flesh and indulge in the lust of polluting passion and scorn and despise authority." Phillips Translation, verse 10. I love this one. He says, "Let me show you what these men," meaning the false teachers, "what these men are really like." First, addressing their conduct. That word especially is a very big word, loved one. He says, especially those who do something. They walk, it says, according to the flesh, and that's present tense in the Greek, meaning that is their habitual lifestyle. They continually walk in the flesh, if you will, meaning their whole life is given up by the flesh or to the flesh. Flesh is their chief guide. And I want to say from the onset, these teachers, as some teach, they're not apostates. They're not born again, okay? They don't even know the Lord. They don't know that anything, okay? And so they're not born again. The Bible teaches us about those who walk according to the flesh. Romans 8:5, Paul writes this, "For those," meaning the lost, "for those who live according to the flesh," that a lifestyle that's habitually dominated by the carnal nature, okay? He says, "They set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those," meaning the saved, "those who live It says according to the Spirit, meaning they're led by the Spirit. They walk in the Spirit. It says the things of the Spirit are according to the Spirit, okay? For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity or hatred against God, for it's not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be so. So then, those who are in the flesh, those who don't know Christ, it says they cannot please God. Well, these teachers, these false teachers, they never please the Lord. Amen? Now, so, but it says they walk in the lust of uncleanness. That means that they are a dirty-minded, dirty-hearted people. This is just God's word. It's not mine. It's the word there, lust of uncleanness, is the same word used over in 2:20 of Peter, where it talks about the pollutions of this world, the vile things that are in this life. So false teachers, they have impure hearts, and they corrupt those that they are teaching, and their hearts become impure as well. It says, now let's look at these characteristics. These false teachers, it says, they despise what? Now, whose authority do you think they despise? God's authority. They don't want, and they even the government's authority. They despise all authority, and they look down upon God, upon the Lord Jesus Christ, upon God's holy word, Scripture. So they're not only are they despising authority, look at the next one, they are presumptuous. That word literally means they are bold, but their boldness is not Holy Spirit boldness, it's satanic boldness, if you will. So they're bold and they're daring at devilish boldness, if you will. Now, they are also something else. Look at this next one. They're self-willed. In other words, they really like self. You know what I'm saying? They look in the mirror. I'm just giving, you know what I mean? I like you. Okay? They are self-willed. They love self. And matter of fact, they are so pleased with themselves that nothing else pleases them. That's what that word self-willed means. Now listen, not only that, the next thing, look at this next characteristic. They are not afraid. Literally, they do not tremble to speak evil, or literally to continually speak evil of dignitaries. Now, that's not talking about somebody that's in government. The word dignitary means glorious or glorious ones, and it has to be, in my opinion, speaking of the angelic powers, okay? They speak evil of those angelic powers. So what does that mean? They absolutely think nothing of mocking the unseen world. You know, people need, Christians, listen, when we speak, you know, you mention the devil and all that, we don't he's the devil. We don't call him Slewfoot and all, you know what I'm trying to say? Okay, you got to be careful. And what's so sad, they deliberately speak, meaning they blaspheme that which is holy, okay? Why? Well, because they're led by the flesh. They walk in the flesh. They're presumptuous, they're bold, they're daring. They are in love with themselves and no one else. Whereas, look at angels though, meaning holy angels, who are greater in power and might, do not bring a reviling accusation against them, meaning against the fallen angels, it says, before the Lord. Why? Well, the angels know there's only one true judge, amen? Yeah, and so here's the thing. The unseen world, they fear God. They know God. They see God. Do you understand? But here, these false teachers, man, they don't fear the unseen world at all. And they do what God's holy angels would never dare do, even if they would never say anything to the fallen angels. They wouldn't do that, okay? But these false teachers, they would do that. They would bring accusations, speak blasphemous things. Now, in Jude 9, verse 9, it says this, "Yet Michael, the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses." Now, the Old Testament, if we go back over to Deuteronomy, we don't know. That's silent. We don't have that information, okay? But who buried Moses? God did. So there was a fight for the body of Moses, okay? No one, the Bible tells us in Deuteronomy that no one even knows where God buried Moses. So it says here, the Michael archangel contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, look what he did. He dared not bring against him, meaning Satan, a reviling accusation, meaning a judgment or pass a sentence or even an opinion. But he said this, the Lord rebuke you. That was it. And he can do that. We can do that. Amen? Now, but so what's the main point here? The main point is that even Michael did not rebuke him in his own authority. But look at the next verse, verse 12. But these, meaning these false teachers, these, look what they're like. Like natural brute beast made to be caught and destroyed. Lovell, I'm going to ask you a question. Well, first let me say this. Do you know how rare it is for any church on a Sunday morning to be taught this sermon? Do you understand? Yet it's one of the most needed sermons in the church. We need to know about false teachers. Amen? We're not, you know, people say, oh, don't judge them. I am going to judge them because God does. He warns us on what we're to do. Did you know, let me say something to you. How many New Testament books are there? Thank you, 27. Did you know if you study, if you really study the Bible, how many books of the Bible mention false doctrines or false teachers in the New Testament? You ready? 26. 26. Only one book doesn't, and that's Philemon. So would you say that false teachers and false doctrine are important to God? Okay. Now, that's why we're doing this on a Sunday morning, because we teach through the Bible. Amen? We need to know these things. Now, with all of that being said, do you think this language here, let me read it again, but these false teachers, like natural brute beast, made to be caught and destroyed. Is that harsh language? Who penned the Bible? The Holy Spirit, amen? Through us, through men. Oh, man, it is harsh language. I mean, he said, you're animals. When we get down to verse 22, it's going to get worse. Pigs and dogs, hello? Yeah. So he says, false teachers, God's word said, they're like animals. What does he mean? They prey upon people, and then they devour their spiritual lives. And that's what Peter is saying here. So the word of God, man, listen, this is the word of the living God and God himself in his word. Those who knowingly and deliberately teach error, false doctrine to his sheep or anyone. Loved one, listen, what does he call them? You know, the Bible says in Psalm 132, verse 8, it says, for you have magnified, O God, your word above all of your name. Any name that you could name God in the Bible, I put my word above it. And boy, for someone to take God's word and blaspheme it or change it or lie about it or twist it, remember how they twist the word like plastic? You know, listen, God says, you know what they are? They're beast. They're natural, brute beast. What does that mean? They are devoid of divine life. They are devoid of divine revelation. They live completely in their lives then and today under the power of sin, the Adamic nature. They're not born from above. And what's tragic, I mean, think about this for a moment, what God's word says. We can't water it down. Listen, what does he say about their only value? The only value that a false teacher has? Look what it says. They are made to be caught and destroyed. Is that a tough word? Does that show us how far sin can literally take someone? It can take a person where they are like or below, they live below the animal level. And that's what God is saying here. And not only that, look at these, how smart they are. It says, they speak evil of things they do not understand. What things is Peter talking to us about? About spiritual things, okay? About the unseen world. They don't know anything about it. Why? They have absolutely no spiritual discernment. They're carnal. They're not born again. Now, here, they don't understand God's ways. They don't understand the heart of God. And yet, when we find in Scripture, they pose here, in this part that we're reading, they pose themselves as some type of spiritual experts in the spiritual realm. Let me tell you something. Here's a person that is lost, dead, and trespasses and sins. They hear the good news. They ask Jesus Christ to come into their heart. They're immediately out of the old man into the brand new man. They're a new creation. Amen? That person at that very moment knows more that very second than those false teachers will ever know. Do you understand? They are totally without spiritual discernment. Man, the Bible tells us about teaching God's word. What an honor to teach the word of God. Amen. What a blessing it is for Jesus to have gifted the church with evangelists and pastor teachers and the like. I mean, it's a gift. That's a gift. But teaching God's word is not just teachers. What's going to happen to them? We'll look at verse 12 again there toward the end. Well, they will utterly perish, and look how they do it, in their own corruption. Wow. So they will be corrupted by their own corruption. That means something. It means it doesn't happen suddenly. It is a slow, ongoing process of horrible spiritual decay and spiritual rottenness in their hearts. Man, that is a tough word. And it says, and they will receive, that word receive means paid in full, they will receive the wages of their sin, the wages of unrighteousness. You know, the Bible teaches us, pardon me, Paul the Apostle, he told us in Galatians 6:7, he says, God is not mocked, amen? God is not mocked, or he said, do not deceive, I'm sorry. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reapeth. Amen? He that soweth to his flesh shall reap corruption, but he who soweth to his spirit shall reap everlasting life. These sowed, boy, corruption to their own hearts and spirit. But look at the next one there. Receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count, say that word with me, count, those who count it, what? Well, they count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. Now, the word count there in the Greek, it means a reasoning, okay? It means think deeply about your life. Think deeply about this topic, in other words. And it means to think about all of it, gather all of the facts you can, and then make a conclusion, bring it to a conclusion. So what did these false teachers, what did they do? Well, they added everything up, everything that they were doing, and you know what they concluded? Well, the Bible just told us. They concluded that it was a pleasure or a delight or a joy for them to live in open sin, even in broad daylight where everyone could see. Unbelievable, isn't it? They just threw it right into people's face. Now listen, if they did it in broad daylight, that means they didn't really work. You know what I mean? If you're going to party all day long and live like that, they're not working. You know why they're not working? They live off sheep, and they do the same thing today. Look at these words now in verse 13 again. They are spots. They are blemishes. They are carousing. Or that word means to live in luxury, okay? Luxury. In their own deceptions, they not only do they deceive others, they are even deceived themselves. And look what they do, these spots and blemishes, while they feast with you. Literally, it would be feast sumptuous, selflessly, if you can say that word, with them, okay? It means they love to get a free meal. Let's put it like, all right? Now, so false teachers, God's word said it. I didn't say it. They are filthy. They are filthy stains and blemishes, and they feast with you while they feast with you. What is he saying? I mean, is he talking about, well, they're invited to dinner? Is it a social gathering? I believe that it's probably speaking here of what was called then a love feast, okay? We call it kind of like a potluck. Does that make sense? And so it was a love feast. A love feast back then took place before partaking of the Lord's Supper. They would all come together and so forth. It says in Jude 12, these are spots in your love feast, and while they feast with you without fear, they just serve only themselves. Now, listen carefully. I want you to get a picture of this. What do false teachers then and today as well, what do they do while feasting with the sheep, with Christians? Look at verse 14. It tells us, having eyes full of what? Adultery. That literally, to read it correctly, it literally means every woman that they look at, every woman that they see, they look at her as a potential adulteress, okay? She's not going to be faithful to her husband. They look at every woman the same way. So that tells us that they have an eye problem, amen? They have an eye problem because they want every woman they see, and the reason is because their eyes are full of wickedness and darkness. Jesus told us in Matthew's gospel, the 6th chapter, the 23rd verse, he said this. Jesus said, if your eye is bad, then your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Boy, theirs was great, amen? Now, not only that, I mean, having eyes full of adultery, and watch the next part, that cannot cease from sin enticing unstable souls. They cannot stop sinning. They never get enough of sin. Boy, that is the Word of God. I'm telling you, is it strong? Man, I love the Word. Yeah, listen, they don't have enough of sin, and the reason that they can't, I'm sorry, it's allergies. Mario gave it to me. Came over and hugged me this morning. I said, don't do that, man. He said, but we're Christians, Bill. We share things, you know? No, listen. They can't stop sinning. You know why? They're slaves to sin. You see, they're not born again. They're controlled by the lust of the flesh, and they do something. They're seducers. See that word enticing? It means they have bait. They put bait out for the sheep. And they do, look who they entice though. Unstable what? Souls, Christians. Now listen, what is an unstable Christian? An unstable Christian is one who loves Jesus, but they don't know a thing about the Word because they're unstable. They've never grounded themselves in the Word. They've never, by the power of the Holy Spirit and by the grace of God, they have never opened their Bibles and said, I am going to grow in a spiritual discipline of studying the God's Word. And that's what all of us, we have to do. That's the only way we can ever, how would we recognize false teachers if we don't know the Word of God? Right. Amen? So it's so important that we understand these things so they're not grounded in God's Word. So these false teachers, they not only have an eye problem, they have a heart problem. Because Jesus told us in Matthew 15, 19, he said, out of the heart, okay, proceed evil thoughts, murders, and adulteries. They had eyes full of adulteries. Where did it come from? It came from their heart. Now, boy, look at this now again in verse 14. This is tragic. And they have a heart trained in covetousness practices and are accursed children. Look at that first part again. They have a heart trained. That word trained there, we get our word gymnasium, okay? So false teachers, they work out at Planet Fake News, okay? And that's where they work out. And they are fit, man. They are perfectly fit. Why? They have now become experts in greed and sex, seduction. And we have already learned that covetousness is idolatry, amen? Colossians 3:5 is idolatry. It's a constant desire for more and more and more, but it never satisfies the heart. Jesus told us, beware of covetousness, amen? For man does not consist of the abundance of the things that he possesses in Luke 12:15. And that's such a true word. Now, Christians, listen. I get shocked today with some Christians, okay? Even as old as I am, I still get shocked, believe it or not. You have to stay away from false teachers. You know, Christians, they need to know God's word, and they need to be careful which gym they work out in, meaning which church they work out in, amen? And they really need to know, especially their instructors who's training them in righteousness, amen? Training them in the word of God. Why? Because if you go to a false teacher's gym, you know what they produce? Accursed children. Did you just read that? That's what they produce, loved one. Listen, why? Because accursed, they take on the character of their father, these false teachers, the devil. Now, there are only two people really on planet Earth. Those in Adam, and in Adam they all die. But in Christ, they'll all be made alive. Amen? So here, you know, Jesus told us in John 3:36, he said, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life. He who does not believe shall not see life. But the wrath of God abides on him, meaning they are cursed, okay? Look at verse 15. They, meaning false teachers, they have forsaken, or literally willingly abandoned, the right way, meaning God's way. They know the truth of God, but the truth of God has no effect upon them, okay? So they have abandoned the right way. They've gone astray. They went down the wrong road because if you're not following Jesus, you're going to go down the wrong road. And they following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved, that's agapeo, he loved, man, the wages of unrighteousness. In other words, he loved the reward for doing wickedness. Now, Balaam, I'm not going to talk a lot about him. I encourage you, but listen, Balaam is a sermon. We could stop right here and spend two Sundays on him. Okay? I encourage you to study him out. You can study him out this afternoon and you'll be going, boy, this is weird. And it is. Numbers 22 through Numbers 25. Read it in context. Okay? The whole thing and you'll see what I'm talking about. He's mentioned this Balaam is so important. I mean, listen, did you know that God gave Moses there those numbers 22 through 25 more information about this Gentile? He was a Gentile prophet, okay? He gave more information on him than he did on Mary's when the Holy Spirit overshadowed her. Think about that. So there's something important about Balaam. He's mentioned, did you know he's mentioned in the close three times in the closing of the New Testament? And so you can study those things out later on as well. So in 2 Peter, it's called the way of Balaam. And then in Jude, it's the error of Balaam. And then in the book of Revelation, it's the doctrine of Balaam, what he did, okay? So to make a long story short, Balaam, and I want to challenge you now when you read it. Was he a prophet of God or was he just a soothsayer? And then if you don't know the answer, then you can go listen online to my sermon through there, okay? But here's the deal. Remember the king of Moab, Balak. He looked out there and he saw Israel coming his way. And he had heard about all the kings that had been defeated. And he called and he hired Balaam, the prophet, diviner, to say, listen, I see them. He said, there's so many of them, they're going to kill us and beat us, and I want you to go curse them, remember? And all of that. And so he was a prophet for hire. He loved money, okay? And that's why he's being put right here. Now, with all that being said, he knew the right way, just like these false teachers, but he abandoned the right way, again, for covetousness, for money. Now, so he was hired to curse Israel, and of course, God wouldn't let him curse Israel because God told him, you're not going to curse Israel. I've already blessed Israel, and you can't bless or curse who I'm blessed. Amen? And we're blessed of God, aren't we? Now, so remember the donkey? Three times, remember, he gets on this donkey. Y'all read the story. And the angel of the Lord, remember, the donkey starts talking to him. All right, I don't have time. I'll be on here forever, and I can't do that. But the donkey started talking to him because because if he didn't, the angel of the Lord was with him with a sword, right? And remember, he would hit that donkey, and then he crushed Balaam's foot, and then he smote him again. Finally, he went all the way down the ground. The donkey looked up and started, "Why are you hitting me? I've been a good donkey forever. Now you're hitting me." And then all of a sudden, God opened the eyes of Balaam, remember? And there was the angel of the Lord with a sword and saying, "You know what? Had he not stopped you, I would have killed you." Oh, yeah, but you read the story. Now, that's why the next verse is so good. Verse 16, talking about Balaam. "But he was rebuked for his iniquity, his sin, a dumb donkey." I mean, I preached a sermon on Balaam and the donkey. It was called Crummy and Dummy, okay? "But he was rebuked for his iniquity, a dumb," meaning he didn't have the power of speech. That's what dumb means here. "A dumb donkey, but speaking with a God's voice, restrained or prevented the" what? That word is only used here in the New Testament in the Greek. "The madness of the prophet." So what is God telling us right here in his word? That a donkey could restrain Balaam's madness, but no one can restrain the madness of these false teachers. Now listen to me now. This is so important, what I'm about to tell you. False teachers like Balaam, then and now, they have sinned against God so long and so intensely that their sin had become a type or a form of insanity. Do you understand? That's what this scripture is saying. Remember last Sunday when I talked to you about the conference that I was speaking at? And about the man. Now, this conference, I didn't know who this guy was. I didn't know anything about him. And I mean, I wasn't of his flavor theologically or any of those things, nor of his denomination. I just happened to be a speaker at this conference. And actually, he should not have even been there because his ministry was gigantic, but he had fallen from grace, and he was taking anything he could get, okay? I mean, because it wasn't one of those conferences everybody wanted to be at, believe me. Now, with all that being said, if you knew who I was talking about, and you don't, you remember what happened, remember? Okay. 3 weeks later, this man who was so eloquent, beautiful dresser, immaculate. I mean, he could teach like you could not believe. It's unbelievable. He was arrested in, I believe it was either Tulsa, I forget now, it's been so many years, or Oklahoma City, running down the street at midnight, completely naked. He was put in a mental institution and he got out. Finally, then he attempted suicide twice. And then after that, he filed bankruptcy because his ministry went completely under. And then he was completely defrocked by the Assemblies of God. They said because of homosexuality and alcoholism. He died at the age of 56. If you want to know who this person is, I'll give you a hint. May I say before I tell you that it hurt me when that happened? I was a young pastor. I mean, just starting out. And I so looked up to, I looked up to everyone. Do you understand? I didn't have even, I wasn't against any, I didn't have a bunch of denominational bias. Does that kind of make sense? I wasn't smart enough at that time. And I don't say, I'm not saying I'm smart enough now. But I looked so up to people. They were, the way they taught and all of that. And you can get in trouble. Do you understand? That's why this is so important. But if you look up, just you can just Google who was the person who introduced Jessica Hahn to Jim Baker. That's the man that we're talking about. And his horrible fall from grace. Loved one, listen, that's what this madness of sin can drive a false teacher to. Do you understand? And that's what happened. But it gets worse. Look at this now. Very important. It says they are wells without water. They're a well, but they don't have one drop of water in them, okay? They're clouds. They're clouds, and they're carried by a big storm, a tempest. But they're just clouds, okay? For whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever? So false teachers, they what they say they have, they don't have it. They just pretend to have it. Why? They are wells without water. They teach, and it sounds so wonderful. They promise in the teaching that they do as they twist scripture. They promise refreshment if you'll do this. But there's no refreshment there. They promise that your thirst will be quenched if you'll do this or if you'll give and you follow me. But it's not going to happen, loved one. Why? They're empty words. Listen, there's only one person that has living water. And he went to a woman at the well in John chapter 4, amen? And said, he said, you know what? Give me some water. Well, who are you to speak to me? I'm a Samaritan. And you're a Jew. Jews have nothing to do with Samaritans. Jesus said, if you knew the gift of God and who it was that's speaking unto you right now, you would ask me for living water and I would have given it unto you. Living water, meaning the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 7, 37 through 39, I believe it is, Jesus said, in the last day of the feast, he said, if anyone believes in me, let him cry out unto me, and I will quench his thirst. I will give him living water, which is the Holy Spirit. Amen? Where you have a living well of refreshment in your life, every day of your life, loved one. Oh, you have to know God's word, trust God's word, believe God's word, loved one. And then look at this part again. It says they were carried, clouds carried, oh, or driven literally by a tempest, a storm. Now, you would think if you see a storm coming, would you think there'd be a little bit of rain? Well, that's what the false prophets or teachers do. They announce, man, you look what's coming. I'm telling you, rain is coming. Your blessing is coming. But you have to do something. I heard it just the other day on TV. You have to do something, that person said. Oh, if you want this blessing. Whoa. No, if you want this blessing, you've got to sow your seed right now. No, not tomorrow, right now, because only today are the windows of heaven open and pour out a blessing upon you that you cannot contain. Only today. Well, you know, if you don't know God's word, you say, only today. Oh, my gosh, it's only today. Tomorrow's going to be too late. Honey, get out your call right now. You know, the Bible says, now faith is, not tomorrow. Now, listen to me. That's a bunch of bull, okay? All right. Look what they do now. This may be the most important thing I tell you this morning because I have a lot of experience in about what I'm about to tell you. I'm not saying I'm proud of it. I'm just saying I have a lot of experience in what I'm about to tell you. Not participating in it, but seeing it, okay? It says here, they are driven by a tempest, a storm. Have you ever been in bed late at night and the storm comes in and you hear the thunder? The lightning, the roll, and your house sometimes can shake from the boom, right? Okay, so what is it saying? Well, false teachers, they make a lot of noise. They are specialists at keeping sheep entertained. And here's how they do it. experiences, without content. Are you listening to me? There's nothing wrong with true experiences from God. But they offer you, you have an experience, you can have an experience, believe me, but it has no content. I was in a church service, okay, many, many, many years ago. And I was down the very front row. I was with the pastors. There's probably 4,000 people there. I knew them very well. It was another denomination. And this person who was there, he called people to come down. Well, I didn't go down. He was going to pray for everybody. And so I'm sitting there with the senior pastor of that church. He was a friend of mine. And he looks at me, not the senior pastor, but the speaker, and he's on the floor with all these people, and he looks at me and says, come up here. And I looked at the senior pastor, I don't want to go up there. He says, you need to come up here. So I get out of my chair, I come up. That's my wife, honest God. I walk up, and when I did, he hits me. He hits me in my stomach as hard as he could and knocks me back about 4 feet. I look up and the senior pastor is looking down. He says, Bill, are you okay? And I said, what happened? He said, did you not know? I said, what happened? I said, no. He said, he hit you. He did? And he said, yeah, are you hurting? I said, what? Now, I don't know how that happened, but it was not God. Are you listening to me? That was what you call an experience without content. This is probably the most important thing I'm telling you. Level, listen to me. That is, you've got to be so careful. That's what you listen. I've preached in so many different denominations, and I love the church. I love pastors. I love the sheep. But I've seen things that just make me tremble. I mean, so you remember the old expression, they were all slain in the spirit. Remember, and they were all laying out on the floor, and they would put whatever they put over you, a sheet or something. I don't know. Well, just because, I always tell people, I say, okay, well, oh, listen, I passed out or whatever. They laid hands on me and I was out. I said, okay, what happened? I don't know. Well, then nothing happened. Nothing happened. Let me back up. That doesn't mean God can't do that, because he has. I've seen it. But there's a change. Do you understand? There is a change. You get up when God, and we don't call it slain in the spirit. It's when the spirit overcomes you. I've seen people delivered from drugs that way. Are you following me? But when they get up, they're different. But to get up, I've had an experience. That's an experience without content. It does not come from God. Do you understand me? When that happens, loved one, when you have a true experience with the Holy Spirit, you see results. You don't see, I don't know what it was. You got to be very careful about experiential Christianity. Amen? It's very, very important. I was preaching in New England. I'm talking about experiences. This is, I think, the most important thing to tell you today. I was preaching for a couple of weeks up in New England. I get a phone call from a person whose ministry went all over the world. I mean, all over the world. It caught like fire. And he called me because I met him in Africa when I was teaching there. And we became friends. He calls me while I'm teaching there in New Hampshire. And he says, Bill, he'd just come to America. He says, Bill, listen to me. He said, God is doing something. I mean, you cannot believe what God is doing, but you've got to come to New York. I'm down by the Hudson River, and I'm at this church, and there are 1,000 people here. I want you to come and be a part of this. I want you to work with me. And I said, okay, let me get down there, man. I'll see what's going on. Well, when I got there, people were, during the service, they were all over the floor. Some of them were crawling. Some of them were growling. And then some of them started laughing. And that movement went all over the world. I looked at him at the end of the service and said, Bill, what do you think? And I said, brother, you don't build the church on this kind of stuff. He never spoke to me again except one time. And he called Pastor Thomas. He called Pastor Thomas not too many years ago. There were thousands of people, thousands of people. I mean, it was, thousands every night coming to see him. And he said, you tell your father I want to talk to him. And I said, okay. Thomas drives me to where that meeting is being held, and there's a gigantic, one of those $500,000 buses, you know. And because he'd offered me to go to work for him. And I said, no, I can't do that. And I knock on the door, and there's all these pastors in this big bus. He's got TV sets all over the bus, and it's his programs all over the world in different languages. And so he comes up to me. I thought he was going to punch me. He says, how big is your church? I said, it's very good to see you too, brother. How's everything going? He says, you look what God has done. I said, yes, sir. I said, I don't know that God has done it. And those pastors looked at me like, you got to be kidding what you just said. And I said, why did you call me here? He said, because I want to show you what God has done and not done for you. And I looked at him and I laid my hand on his shoulder. And I said to all the pastors, I said, let's bow our heads because we're going to pray. And I prayed for him, and those pastors didn't bow their head. Their eyes were this big. I'm telling you, like, are you out of your mind? I prayed. Thomas put me in the car. I came back to Calvary Chapel. Amen. We're safe. Listen to me now. I'm not against experiencing the Holy Spirit with results. But when there's no content, you better be as wise as a serpent and gentle as a dove, loved one, because it's leading you where you should not and do not want to go. Now, thank you, Lord. Now, what's going to happen to all those? Well, look at it. It says, whom is reserved the blackness of darkness for how long? So the fallen angels, verse 4, they're in chains of darkness. The false teachers, they have a reservation waiting for them. God has it all already done, okay? It's on file. And it says the blackness of darkness. That's the lowest place in hell, whatever that is. And it's dark there. It's a total absence of light. And where there is no light, there is not God. Amen? Aren't you glad that, like the Bible tells us, it says in Colossians 1:12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us. Past tense. God has qualified you. Isn't that unbelievable? God has qualified us to be what? Be partakers of the inheritance in the saints of light, because Jesus has delivered or rescued us or transported us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of his Son, in whom we have redemption through the blood, the forgiveness of sins. Praise God. We are the light of the world. Amen. Matter of fact, 1 Thessalonians 5:5, it tells us that we are the sons of light and the sons of the day. 1 Peter 2:9, what does it say? What does it tell us there? What is that script? Who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light? 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have, amen. Oh, it's so good. How about Philippians 1:15? It says, we hold forth the word of life, the light to others. Well, that's who we are. Now listen, you're going to say, Bill, there's a problem here. I don't get it. In other words, if these false teachers then today, if they have nothing to really offer, how in the world are they able to attract followers? Well, first of all, it says unstable souls. Amen. Okay, no foundation, but they do something. They feed on the fallen nature. They do not, the old man, they feed the old person, that carnal appetite. They don't feed the new man, loved one, at all. Look at it, verse 18. For when they speak great swelling words of what? Emptiness. What a word. Their words, they say these words, they sound great, but they're empty words. They're worthless words. Without content, nothing happens. Without any results, they're worthless promises that say absolutely nothing. They say words like life. But the fact is, it's not life. They say words like love, but it's not love. They say words about peace, but it's not peace at all. They're empty words. And so how do they do it? Here it comes. They allure. Say that with me. They allure. That word means they seduce, they entice. How? Through the lust of the flesh, our carnal appetites. In other words, you're the king's kid. The king's kid never gets sick. What's wrong with you? The king's kid, there. God said, we're going to all be wealthy and all be rich. We're all going to drive Cadillacs or something. Amen? Is that true? No. You see, but does that appeal to the spiritual, the carnal man? It does. And is that old man still want to come back to life? All right. So they appeal, and it says also through what else? Lewdness. That's sexual excess or the insatiable desire for pleasure. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And it says through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped, meaning who they're new converts probably, and they have, meaning not they have, are barely escaping, if you will, from error. They're not safe. And it says, from those who live in error. Who lives in error? The false teachers, all right? While they, meaning the false teachers, look what they promise them. They promise them liberty, freedom, but not freedom in Christ, okay? They promise them freedom or liberty, and they themselves, though, they are slaves of corruption. Slaves, doulos in the Greek. That means their will is now swallowed up in the will of another, and that will is sin and sin only, okay? So they're slaves, and by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. So the false teachers, the freedom that the false teachers offer, okay, is freedom to sin, not a freedom from sin, okay? That spirit, that's right there, we saw it. They allure lust of the flesh through lewdness and so forth. And so their freedom leads only one place, bondage. Now listen, freedom is only found in one person. His name is Jesus Christ. Amen? It says in Galatians 5:1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty or freedom by which Christ has made us free. In the Gospel of John, in John chapter, praise the Lord, that's what Thomas was talking about Wednesday night, hallelujah. I can see that he didn't fix that, right? In John chapter 8, one of my favorite chapters, Jesus is talking it to the Jews who believed, okay, John 8:30. He's talking to the Jews who have believed. Now, that's the only way to have freedom is to believe, amen? Believe in Jesus Christ as our Lord. And he said, now, you know, if you abide in my word, you're my disciples indeed. You shall know the truth. The truth shall make you free. That's my life verse. And they answered him. The Jews answered, oh, what do you mean? We're Abraham's descendants. We've never been in slavery or bondage to anyone. And we should say, really? You know, just Egypt, just Babylon, just Assyria and Rome. Amen. Have you ever noticed that what unbelievers always tell you? Come to Jesus, he'll set you free. He says, what do you mean? I'm already free. I'm not a slave to anything. Don't you talk to me like that. Amen. And Jesus, and so they said, how can you even say to us, you'll make us free? And Jesus answered and said, most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin, practices it over and over, habitual lifestyle, is a slave to sin. And a slave doesn't abide in the house forever, but a son, he abides. And Jesus said, whom the Son makes free shall be free indeed. Amen. We are free in Christ Jesus, loved one. Now, look at verse 20. For if after they have escaped the pollutions, the poison of this world, okay, through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than in the beginning. Now, so this verse, I want you to really get this verse so you won't be afraid, okay? And you'll understand what it means. Look at it again. For if after they escape the pollutions of the world, how do they escape? Through what? Okay, now listen very carefully. Remember the word knowledge, know, and so forth. Gnosis, epigenosis is mentioned, 17, 18 times in Peter, and that's in 2 Peter, and that's why that's important, that we grow in the knowledge of our Lord. The word here for knowledge is epigenosis, okay? Not just gnosis, not just a knowledge, but in other words, the false teachers had experienced a personal, intimate knowledge of Jesus Christ. Okay? Intimate. So what does that mean? Well, listen carefully. It means that they knew Jesus was Lord, but in chapter 2, verse 1, they denied his deity. Okay? Amen? Okay. They knew that they were bought or purchased in chapter 2, verse 1. They knew it, but they denied the substitutionary sacrifice of Jesus Christ as Lord. They denied that. We've already learned that. They knew the right way to go. Okay, they knew the right way to go, but they followed the way of Balaam, okay? And that was in 2:15. We just studied all that. Now listen very carefully. The false teachers were never, ever born from above. That's very important to see that. All the false teachers had were facts. That's it. Were facts. Knowledge alone, no matter how intimate it might be, okay, about our Lord, loved one, that doesn't save a person. Head knowledge has to become heart knowledge, amen? And if it doesn't, you're not saved. Now, so the false teachers, they knew about Jesus. They knew about his word, but they didn't know Jesus. Remember what I told you last Sunday? That a person can experience the power of God. A person can experience the presence of God, but never have the person of Jesus Christ in their life. See, beware of experience without results or content. But I hope you wrote that down and never forget that. Beware of experiences, okay, without content. There's nothing, it's just, if it's an experience, it's going to lead you astray. Loved one, listen, what did Jesus tell us in Matthew 7:21? He says, not everyone who saith to me, who calls me Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Amen? And he said, many will say to me in that day, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name? Have we not done many wonders in your name? And Jesus will say unto them, I never knew you. I never had a relationship with you. You are not my sheep. I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness, meaning they would never do the will of God. Does that make sense? They were false teachers. But now listen carefully. Some of you are going to read this again, and you're going to say to me, now, Bill, listen, it says after they have escaped. They escaped, it says, the pollutions of this world through the knowledge of Jesus Christ. They escaped. Okay, here's the problem. If you read it in the Greek, you get your answer, okay? In the Greek, Peter did not use the perfect tense for escape, which would have indicated that would have been their permanent condition. They didn't escape. Does that make sense? Now, so that word there, aorist in the Greek, okay, it speaks of an event that happened way in the past. And yeah, they had an experience, but it was an experience without content. It was an experience without any future results. They were not changed. They were not born again. Amen? Are y'all with me? Very important now. And that's why they say here in verse 21, well, it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness. In other words, the good news of the gospel, Jesus Christ, than having known it. Then to, here it comes, turn, that word means to reject deliberately. They deliberately turn their backs from the holy commandment. Now watch this, delivered to them. That means verbally given to them. They heard it. Somebody talked to them about the gospel. Now, when they stand before God, are they going to be in trouble? Can they say, I never heard the good news? No. But it has happened, verse 22, to them according to the true proverb. He's going to quote now a partial part of Proverbs 26:11. A dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, having washed to her wallowing in are having washed to her wallowing in the mire. Now, are pigs unclean to the Jew? Okay, do they eat pork? Bacon? Pork chops? Pulled pork? No, they don't. Okay, now, but you think, well, Bill, how about the dog? To a Jew, the dog was not man's best friend. I like dogs, but to a Jew, the dogs were nothing but wild scavengers. They ate vile trash, do you understand? And they were always roaming in packs. They would go and eat out of the garbage and so forth. And so the dog, it says here, what happens to him? He goes and eats that filth and then he vomits it up. So is he clean now on the inside? Is that junk out of him? Yeah, but he returns to his own vomit. Why? Well, let's look at the pig. The pig, there he is. He's clean now on the outside. He took a nice little bath. Yet what does he do? He returns to wallow in the mud. Why? Well, that's what pigs do. That's what dogs do. Do you understand? That's because that's their nature. Now listen to me. False teachers do according to their nature. They are not sheep. They are tares. Does that mean, you know what I'm saying? Planted by the wicked one, loved one. They are they're dogs and pigs, and they were never saved. And the only way not to be a dog, and the only way not to be a pig, and the only way not to be a tare is to become a sheep. Amen? And that's what we need to do. There's a tremendous deception today. Those in the church, some. And they believe that they're saved, but yet they live their life as if they weren't saved at all. Now listen to me. The old pig, there he goes. Boy, he looked better. He took a bath. That old dog, he felt better because he got what was wrong. He got it out, the junk that was inside of him. But they returned. You know why? Well, because they just got cleaned up on the outside and not on the inside. Jesus said in John 3:3, you must be born again. You must be born again, or you will not see or enter the kingdom of heaven. The Bible tells us that, therefore, anyone in Christ Jesus, new creation, old things pass away, all things become new. What a word. I'm going to close, and I know I've gone a little bit long. I want to close with someone who's in heaven right now. His name was J. Vernon McGee. Maybe you used to listen to him through the Bible. Here's what he said about the closing remarks here. And he says, friends, if you come in here today unsaved and you walk out of here unsaved, well, I'm your worst enemy that you've ever had because you've heard the gospel and you can never go into the presence of God and tell him that you never heard the gospel. You've heard it and it'll be worse for you. When God pronounces judgment for any heathen in the darkest part of the earth today, if you don't know Christ Jesus, if you don't know the Lord, man, listen, today is your day. Amen? No, right this minute, as our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, to those listening on the radio, those listening across all the media, however it's working, listen to me now. If you don't know Jesus, you may say you do, but you don't because your actions are different. You don't live for him. You can ask Christ right now to become the Lord of your life, and he will change you. You will have an event with results. You will have something happen to you in your heart if you truly believe in your heart. So if you don't know Christ, you can come to him right now. You don't have to leave your chair, but you have to show a sign of faith. And that is your hand. You just hold it and say, Bill, pray for me, and put it right back down. And that's what we're going to do. We're going to close this service. Anyone here say, Bill, I want Jesus. I'm not saved. I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life. Anyone just up quickly and put it right back down. I pray you don't fight the Holy Spirit if that's you. Lord, I don't see one hand. And that's a good thing. Maybe everyone is saved. And I pray that is an honest to God truth. But I see that hand. God bless you. Maybe there's another seat because the Holy Spirit is now moving. So you know what? I'm living like hell. I might be sitting right next to my wife right now. But the truth of the matter is that she's saved and I'm not. God bless you. I see that hand. You may say to yourself, I'm going to clean myself up. And I'm going to get right, but I can't do it right now. You're deceived. That's the devil. This is my last call. If that's you, this is your moment. This is your time. This is your opportunity. You lift that hand up and you put it right back down. And God bless you back there. That's right. I want Jesus to be my Lord. I want my sins forgiven. I want heaven my home. Last call. Father, I thank you for those that have raised their hands, and you that are listening live, if you raised your hands, I want you to pray this prayer with me. Church, everybody, those who lifted your hands, pray this prayer. Church, help me right now. Say, Father, today, I don't want to be a dog. I don't want to be a pig. I don't want to be a tare. I want to be a Christian. I want Jesus to be my Lord. So right this minute, I confess with my mouth, Jesus be my Lord. And I believe in my heart, God, you raised him from the dead. And Father, you promised if I would ask Jesus to be my Lord, and if I would believe it in my heart, you would save me. I believe. Save me now. In Jesus' name, I am saved. And the church says, amen. Amen.